We thank you, Lord God, for all those you have put over us. And even though they might not be the people we have chosen or the people we would choose, nonetheless, Lord God, you raise up leaders and you bring them low. And our prayer today is that you would be glorified through the leaders of our country. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom, particularly in this time of national disaster, that you would help them to make the right decisions. Decisions that impact people's lives and people's livelihoods, and that they would make the wisest choice for the greatest number of people in our land and for the honor of your holy name. Amen. There's a renowned leadership expert by the name of John C. Maxwell. And he said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." He carries on, "After 35 years of working in leadership roles, the harsh reality of this truth is difficult to ignore. Whether leading a team of business professionals, a ministry group, or a classroom of high school students, your ultimate success depends on your ability to influence others and in return to add value to their lives. Strong leaders will produce followers who believe emphatically that they are right and everybody else in the world is wrong. In religious circles, you can identify people who follow the prophet Shepherd Bashiri or Joyce Meyer or John Piper or, dare I say, John Stimson. In recent history, you can look at political leaders who would die for their leader. It doesn't matter whether it's Adolf Hitler or Maggie Thatcher or Jacob Zuma or Joe Biden. If you're into computers, you stand firmly either behind Bill Gates of Microsoft or the late Steve Jobs of Apple or Christine Peterson of Open Source. Or in the business world, you may subscribe to principles set out by Stephen Covey or Richard Branson or Patrice Motsepe or Elon Musk. Now, if you haven't heard of any of these people before, don't worry about it. All you need to know is when a leader develops their own following, people might be willing to die for their cause. What we should have noted from Isaiah chapter 36 through 38, if you have been following the readings, you would see that when a leader rises, he lifts the nation with him. Now, that could be lifting the nation to greater morality, or it could be lifting the nation to greater immorality, bringing them to a higher level of fraud and depravity. So when we started looking at the two leaders that we're looking at today, Hezekiah and Sennacherib, you'll see that the one was the leader of Judah, Hezekiah, the leader of Jerusalem, and then you've got Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria. God's children were safe when they followed godly leaders. They needed a strong, God-centered leader to lead them closer to the Lord. Think of the way that the nation of Israel prospered under Moses and Joshua. There was Gideon, a man of integrity. For all his faults and for his open sins, even King David led the nation in godliness. But then you had a succession of kings that just went downhill. And all of those kings led the nation into godlessness. The northern kingdom was taken into servitude to serve the Assyrians. And so God called Hezekiah, king of Judah, to lead his nation in repentance. On the other hand, you've got somebody like King Sennacherib, the leader of the super powerful Assyrian army. He was sent by God to bring the rebellious nation into captivity and fulfill the prediction that the Lord would hand his people over to a nation whose language was Babel. Just this natural babbling, and they couldn't understand them. So chapter 36 of Isaiah is the boasting of these proud Assyrians, whose king led them to believe that they could take on the army of God's people and they would overcome because they had defeated the northern kingdom under King Hoshea. And he expected Sennacherib expected that he would now be able to overtake the southern kingdom, King Hoshea. Sorry, he overtook the northern kingdom with King Hoshea, and he expected that he could overtake the southern kingdom with King Hezekiah just as easily. But what we notice is that King Hezekiah was not so easily swayed. I'll get my mouth around these two kings sometime soon. King Hezekiah was not easily swayed. You can read these full accounts, not only in Isaiah, the chapters that we read, but also in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32. What we need to understand is that the Lord takes seriously people who go astray, even when they go slightly adrift. But the nation benefits from godly leaders. Now, that ought to make us think very carefully about the people that we elect to local and national government. We've got a local government election coming up next year. Are the people we vote into positions of authority going to lead us closer to the Lord? Or will they take our local area and possibly even our nation into greater depravity? You've got to understand that there's no such thing as a neutral person. No neutral person ever runs for office. Everyone you follow will do the same thing. They'll lead you either closer to the Lord or deeper into depravity. So choose your friends wisely, young folk. Your friends are going to lead you either closer to the Lord or deeper into depravity. Think of who you admire in business circles, because they either have godly lifestyle or no biblical morals at all. Serious questions call for serious answers. So Hezekiah comes and he prays to the Lord, and the Lord honors him for it. That's a little bit of a simplification. Actually, what the Lord does is he pushes Hezekiah into a corner so that he has no option but to turn to him. And it's suggested that even the priests, together with the administrator and the secretary, Eliakim and Shebna, put on sackcloth and ashes and come to the king, because the king has already declared the fast. The mistake that the king made was due to his own stupidity. But he makes amends. There is an immediate response from the Lord. So even if national leaders mess up, there is forgiveness when they turn to the one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiveness. He really does relent from sending calamity. And when we get to the problems leading up to repentance, the Lord is already there. I find it surprising that the Lord has already set in motion the answer that King Hezekiah is looking for. The Lord doesn't have to put us in an arm lock and we have to surrender, but he uses our own freedom. He uses our own responsibility in order to accomplish his goals. There's divine sovereignty and God does what he wants to do, but he also uses our responsibility and he encourages us to do what he calls us to do. So just as an example, if you look at the prophet Daniel, Daniel was God's man, and Daniel shows how immediately God answers his prayer even while he is praying, because God already knows that we would pray and he already knows how he's going to answer. Just by way of illustration, if you turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. In Daniel 9, there's this amazing story of how Daniel is praying and Gabriel answers, saying the Lord has already answered your prayer. Let me just pick up on a few verses in Daniel 9, 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying, Daniel says, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill, he's saying, I'm busy praying. I'm busy petitioning the Lord. Verse 21, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel came to me in a swift flight about the time of evening sacrifices. And then he carries on in verse 22. Gabriel says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. God's already there. He's already answering the prayer. And Gabriel says, I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. So really important to pray for our leaders. Not to pray for them once they've failed and say, oh Lord, please remove this person from office. But to pray for the leaders that the Lord is raising up after Cyril Ramaphosa. Who knows what leader we're going to get when Cyril goes? Who knows what leader we're going to get in the church, our denomination? Are we already praying for leaders? Who knows what husbands your children are going to get? Are we praying for their husbands that they would lead our daughters correctly when they get married? Do we just follow people for what we can get out of them? Or are we leading people closer to Jesus in common daily dealings with them? When a leader rises, he lifts the nation with him. Point one. My second point, the corollary. I get my mouth around that word. Corollary. When a king falls, the nation falls also. It happens in business as well. When the business leader falls, so does the organization. When there's theft on high, don't expect the company and the employees still to be in business. Now that's another principle that comes through here. To our sinful shame, we pray for leaders more when we want them removed from office than we do when they are in office. We've all had political leaders, I think, who we wish would never rise to powers or positions of influence. And we may have stopped short of asking the Lord to remove them from this world. We just want them transferred. Lord, give them another branch. Please, won't you send them to another country? Can't they get, please give them promotion outside of my department? If I were in the sandals of the king of Israel in 720 BC, I may well have asked, Lord, please would you deliver King Sennacherib to the enemy? And if I had prayed that and the Lord had answered, he would have said, fine. If you thought that the Assyrians were bad enough, I'm going to give you the Babylonians. And where the Assyrians were only able to put the city of Jerusalem under siege, the Babylonians will take you. Sometimes we pray for the downfall of one leader just to get somebody worse. And I may well, if I were in Hezekiah's shoes, have asked the Lord to take away Sennacherib because of the taunts. Here the king is shouting up to the people on the walls in Jerusalem. Ah, your king can't do anything. You think that you're so strong. Who are you going to run to? I'll give you horses for your armies. I'll give you everything that you're looking for, everything that you need, if you can even ride horses. And he taunts them. And what would frustrate me if I was King Hezekiah was that the people of Israel, the children of God, were starting to listen to King Sennacherib rather than trusting God and believe everything that God had said. They looked at Assyria's strength and they forgot God's strength. And if I were the leader of Jerusalem, I would have been as cautious in praying for the leader of the foreign nation, as Jonah was in praying for Nineveh. It's easier to pray for the collapse of your enemies. Why aren't we praying for the strength of our leaders now? As the Lord had promised, the cruelty of Israel's enemies was punished. He did bring down Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and consequently, the whole nation of Israel. Let's start that one again. As the Lord had promised, he did punish the cruelty of Israel's enemy. He brought down Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and consequently, all the Assyrians were brought low. You can just read chapter 37, verse 21 to 28, and you'll see that as cruel as the Assyrians were, the Babylonians were worse. And God promises that he's going to get even. He will take his vengeance out on Assyria. So something that if you visit the British Museum today, they've got Assyrian pottery. And the Assyrian pottery show the captives being led out with rings in their noses, as you would pull a massive bull around. and make sure that he follows you with a ring in his nose. That comes from the Assyrians. They did that to their captives. And God said, King of Assyria, you think you're strong by pulling people around with rings in their noses. I'm going to put a fishhook in your nose and I'm going to pull you around. Now, before we move on too far, I said I would touch on the way that the Lord brought Hezekiah to the point of absolute trust in him, pushed him a bit into a corner. Hezekiah thought that he would be able to stave off the Assyrian onslaught by making friends with Sennacherib. He didn't trust in the Lord. Hezekiah offered to pay tributes to a foreign power. So I mentioned 2 Kings 18. I'm going to go to 2 Kings 18 now. Verse 13 says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So King Hezekiah of Judah sent this message to king of Assyria at Lachish. This is now God's king saying to a foreign king, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me and I will pay whatever you demand from me. No trust in the Lord. The king of Assyria extracted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and all the treasures of the royal palace. Verse 16 goes on to say, at this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off all the gold which had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. So it's not just the wicked nations who have meltdown when their kings fail. It's the nation of God as well. It's a dark day indeed for the nation as the temple was stripped. Again, in the British Museum, the fullness of other treasures were given so that Hezekiah would avoid defeat. And the treasures that were listed were far more than the Bible lists. The temple was ransacked by the Jewish nation themselves. The nation was brought low. But in the midst of that lowness, God is still their savior. And there is still a sign that God would be their savior. My closing point is more a description of the application. So let's just think again that when a leader rises, he lifts their nation with him. Second point was when a king falls, so does the nation. My third point of application is personal choices will be reflected on a national level. Your personal choices will be reflected on a national level. If you vote for a political party, there's a possibility that they're going to get into power. And you might feel very sorry about that if you do. Let me try and illustrate that in a way that's not political. The only way for a nation to turn around today is for what we have come to know as herd immunity. The catchphrase was used to propel vaccination against COVID-19. And for those who are still uncertain as to what herd immunity is, herd immunity occurs when a large portion of the community, the herd, becomes immune to a disease, making the spreading of a disease from person to person unlikely. As a result, the whole community becomes protected, not just the 70% that have been vaccinated. So, in order for us to see a massive turnaround, we are told that the majority of South Africans need the vaccine. If most of us get the vaccine, the likelihood of us spreading from one person to another is greatly decreased. The virus doesn't mutate and spread as it has been doing. But for this to happen, we need the vast number of people in South Africa to be immunized. And consequently, we hope the virus would die out and hopefully not reintroduced from another country. So that's how virologists have successfully controlled deadly contagious diseases such as smallpox and polio, diphtheria, rubella, and many others. Now, what we know medically is true morally as well. If the majority of people do what is right, they encourage everybody else to do what is right. And if the majority of people do what is wrong, there's lawlessness. Here's the example. You're stuck in a traffic jam. You know there's an emergency lane, but you're the moral person and you refuse to take the emergency lane. Even though you only have 2 kilometers to go and you've been stuck for 15 minutes. And then I was going to vilify a certain part of the community. Another driver comes up in the emergency lane. And you sit there quite angry with this particular vehicle and its occupants. You think, how dare? I've been sitting here for 15 minutes and he's just overtaken in the emergency lane. What happens if an ambulance needs to come? And then the second one comes and the third one. And so you ease out to stop anybody else abusing the lane, but they still work their way around you. And eventually there's another lane on the highway using the emergency lane. Now, when other lawless drivers start streaming through, your morality goes out of the window and lawlessness escalates. That's herd mentality. It's just the nature of society. Every people group is made up of a group of people. I suppose that's sort of quite obvious when I state it like those, like that. Every people group is made up of a group of people. So when individuals start to change the way they live for the better, the community becomes better. But where lawlessness abounds, there's no hope in wanting to see moral behavior from immoral people. They've got no fear of the justice system, and there's no concern for fellow human beings. But in an instant, God can bring nations down. In a single day, he can bring a national leader low. He did that with Nebuchadnezzar, who crawled around like a mad thing eating grass like a cow. But God restored him. And God destroyed nations before the promised land was handed over to his people, just as God had promised. Now, just to point out that it was God who brought the Assyrian nation low, take note of verse 36 of chapter 37. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. How did God kill 185,000 men in a single night? The Greek historian Herodotus suggests that a plague of mice ate their way through the leather strips on soldiers' shoes and the strings on their bows. So when they were attacked that night, they couldn't defend themselves. There was another Babylonian writer also suggesting that there was a pestilence, a sickness similar to the bubonic plague, which might have tied in with the rats. We don't know. But both the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Greek historian says that there was this massive calamity, 185,000 people dead, single night. Put that into context with the numbers that have been killed as a result of the virus in our country. 3 times as many in a single night. Much the same as Hezekiah was forced into a corner, so God's going to lead us into places that we're not going to particularly want to go. He does this to hold up a mirror so that we can see what we're made of. Are we going to fly to the promised Messiah, Isaiah's Emmanuel? Or are we going to try and battle it out the way that all these kings did? There's only one who can save. It happens on an individual basis, and there's only one who can save nations. I agree with John Maxwell that everything rises and falls on leadership, and there's lots that I don't agree with John Maxwell. But that statement is particularly biblical, because we have seen when a leader rises, he lifts a nation with him. When a king falls, so does the nation. And then we see that our personal choices are reflected on a national level. Your private choices today and in the days ahead will impact everybody around you. Doesn't matter if you're head of a corporation, head of a political party, head of a school, a church, whether you're a prefect, an employer, a shop steward, a Bible study leader, a husband, a wife, a community builder, a social worker, a teacher, a member of a board, a pastor, an owner of a business, a mother or a father, your decision today is going to impact those you lead. My question is, are you displaying Jesus in every action? You're not able to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not asking you to do that in making people Christians, but are you pointing to Jesus? Where we fail, we have got one who will forgive and will restore. It is Isaiah's Emmanuel, and we'll learn more about him next week. Let's pray. Loving Father, we failed in your sight, and we failed in the eyes of other people. We are reminded often through our own consciences and through the nagging of people around us that we haven't got it right. And like the people on the walls of Jerusalem, it plays on our minds, gets us down. It destroys the good work we are doing for the sake of the few. Forgive us for listening to these voices and not hearing that our greatest goal is to present Jesus. We ask, gracious God, that you would forgive us for where we have failed, where we haven't listened to you, where we've listened to other voices, and we've succumbed to the ways of this world. Would you help us, Lord God, to lead by example, not to lead as leadership manuals tell us to lead, but to lead as you call us to lead, for your honor and your praise, now and forever. Amen.